I'd like to now read from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, verses 10 through 20. And part of the context of this passage is that the Philippians have been very generous, and they've sent Paul a generous gift, and he's thanking them for that, in a way that tries to make it sound so he doesn't sound like he's asking for more. So he's really grateful for what they've done, but he also wants to assure them that he is okay. And so he says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Not that I'm referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In any case, it was kind of you to share my distress. You Philippians indeed know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except for you alone. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs more than once. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that accumulates to your account. I have been paid in full and have more than enough. I am fully satisfied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." And so as a year kind of draws to an end, we tend to get reflective. It's partly because while the year is kind of coming to an end, then there's some other kinds of things that sort of spark our attention. Maybe we send Christmas cards and we want to have a greeting with it. So many of us have written and some of us have received, you know, those sort of year-in-review family brag sheets, or letters, I should say. But we should do it in other ways as well. You know, I've read blogs in the last couple of weeks about, you know, listing like the our 10 favorite books of the last year or our 10 favorite articles of the last year. You know, there may be other blogs or sports channels with the best and the worst plays of the year, or in other contexts, the best and the worst recipes, the best and the worst movies, the best and the worst political decisions of the year. Or the most influential events of the past year, whether those have been bad or they've been good. And that kind of that desire to remember or sort of reflect and to recognize that some things are celebratable and some things are regrettable reminds us in some ways that as we reflect, well, not everything is positive. A number of years back, the queen referred to her annus horribilis, and we're saying something like, you know, the year, 1992, is not a year I should look back on with undiluted pleasure. Now, some commentators have suggested that this year was actually worse for the Queen and the royal family, although all she would do this year was concede that it's been a bit bumpy. And so we reflect on the year, and we think about things that are good, we think about things that we regret, perhaps. And most often when we look back, I think what we hope to do is to learn something from our experiences. We hope to be able to add things up that's in a way so that we hope the good outweighs the bad. We want to be able to say, it's a good year. It's been a good year. And I think the Bible knows that kind of reflection and encourages that kind of reflection. This picture here was taken from the window of a bus somewhere just across the Jordan River from the land of Israel, somewhere in what would be Jordan, in an area where near where the book of Deuteronomy is set. And the book of Deuteronomy really is an extended reflection on the past. What you can see there, you can see the Dead Sea kind of in the middle of the scene, and so we're somewhere near Mount Nebo, which is what the book of Deuteronomy ends with, Moses climbing Mount Nebo and looking out into the promised land. And the book begins where the people are gathered on the east side of the Jordan, ready to cross the river into the promised land. And so in that book of Deuteronomy, what Moses does is to remind the people of the things that they had experienced. Going all the way back to Mount Sinai, when he asks them, has anything like this ever happened before? Has any person ever heard their God speaking to them out of fire and cloud the way you had? Has any other person received the word of God directly from God the way you did on Mount Sinai when God made a covenant with you? Before they get ready to take in the land of promise, Moses wants them to remember that they've experienced something no one else has ever experienced. Has anything like this ever happened to you? And so as he speaks to these people that are gathered on the east of the Jordan, ready to cross the river and take the land of promise that God had promised to them, Moses reminds them of the covenant that God made with them on Mount Sinai. He reminds them of the Ten Commandments, and so we see the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy again after they've been in Exodus first. And then he reminds them of the 40 years they've just experienced, saying, remember how the Lord led you through the desert all of these 40 years. Moses wants them to reflect. He wants them to remember what they'd learned in that 40 years of wandering. And that kind of fits with where we're at in our calendar because, well, this was a time of transition. You know, they're almost done the years of wilderness wandering. They haven't yet stepped across the year into the new land, into the promised land. And it's a good time to kind of take stock. It's a good time to remember. But the Bible also has other places where it kind of encourages this sort of reflection. The end of a year or the New Year's, often Psalm 90 is read. And in that psalm, the psalmist is kind of reflecting on God who is from everlasting to everlasting, comparing God who is eternal with our lives, which in comparison seem so vanishingly and shockingly short. And as the psalmist reflects on the brevity of life, the psalmist wants us to learn to pray, to number our days aright, to ask God to teach us to number our days right so that we can live well in the time that we've been given. And so the book of Deuteronomy is an extended reflection on the past. A psalm like 90 encourages us to kind of reflect and think about what our lives mean. In the passage I read from Philippians, Paul is speaking to people who've been generous to him. And as he does, he wants them to know that he appreciates their generosity and yet he's okay. And as he looks back on his own career, he says, you know, I've learned to be content in any and every situation. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Paul is saying he has both experienced hardship and he's experienced good. He's experienced hunger and he's been well fed. He's experienced poverty and he's experienced plenty in his time as he serves God. And Paul kind of extends that in another place as he's looking back. And kind of one of the things we might think about as we think about Moses speaking in Deuteronomy, the psalmist thinking about life, Paul reflecting on his own past experiences, is that when the Bible encourages us to look back, the Bible's characters are not always looking back on things that we might consider the things that would make up a good year. As Paul is reflecting on with the Philippians, he is saying, yeah, I know what it's like to experience hunger. I know what it's like to be poor. I know what it's like to be in want. In another place, he reflects to the Corinthians and he extends that list. He says that in his ministry followed Jesus, he's experienced troubles and hardships and distresses and imprisonments and riots and hard work and sleepless nights and hunger. And in that context, to those people, he is saying that those things are really what authenticate him as a follower of Jesus, because he knows hardship, because he's known imprisonment and hard work and sleepless nights and hunger and distress. He is authentically a follower of Jesus because he has suffered the way Jesus suffered, not like like some of the teachers that they're impressed with, and they're impressed with their eloquence and their glory and their promises of a wonderful life, a life of abundant blessings where nothing ever goes wrong. Paul is saying that the hardships he's endured are actually the things that qualify him to be a follower of Jesus. And so in these passages where the Bible kind of encourages us to get reflective, the Bible's not always reflecting simply on, you know, blessing after blessing after blessing. But people like Paul are reflecting on a life of hardship and toil and what they've learned from that. The words trouble and toil come from Psalm 90 again, where the psalmist is reflecting, as I said, on the eternity of God and the brevity of human life. And when you think in those terms, human life just seems to be trouble and toil. It seems to be a lot of hardship. And yet, the psalmist is looking to see that there's something more there. It says, all our days pass away. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have strength. And yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. And sometimes if we get into that kind of spirit and we look in the past, we just think about loss. You know, we've lost people in our lives. There's lost opportunities. There's lost jobs. There's lost youth. And sometimes it can seem like life is an accumulation of losses. Or if you look at the world around us and you see the news, and I saw a headline recently that talked about the Generation Z. Is that a generation of anxiety, that they've just simply absorbed all the anxious news in the world around us and they don't think they have a future? And sometimes when we get reflected, we can, as we get older too, just sort of think about the losses that we've endured and go beyond nostalgia to a kind of a bitterness. We can just think that there's nothing there but trouble, but toil. In some ways, it might have seemed that way to Moses. Because really, when Moses is standing there before the people east of the Jordan as they're ready to cross into the promised land, the years he's reminding them of are 40 years of punishment. Because if you recall, and Moses tells this story at the very beginning of Deuteronomy, he reminds them that they'd been there before. Perhaps not at this exact same place on the east bank of the Jordan River, but they'd been at the edge of the promised land once before, and Moses had sent 12 spies into the land to spy out the land, and they'd come back with clusters of grapes so heavy they could hardly carry them, and tales of the tremendous abundance of that land, and also with the note that there were giants living there. And then when the people heard about the giants, their hearts left them and their knees grew like jelly. And they wanted to go back to Egypt where they were safe, even if they were slaves. And even though Joshua and Caleb tried to buck them up and remind them that God, who had taken them that far, would indeed bring them into the land, the people just couldn't believe. And they rebelled against Moses and they rebelled against Joshua and Caleb. And because their hearts failed and they lost their nerve, the next generation spent the next 40 years were spent wandering in that wilderness, until that entire generation had passed away. And of all the people who'd been there before, only Joshua and Caleb would enter the land with the people. Even Moses would not enter the land. And so there's something about that picture of Moses at the end of Deuteronomy looking out over the Jordan into the promised land that's kind of sad. It's a kind of a picture of loss, because he's been living his entire life looking forward to that, leading people to this land, a land that he wasn't even going to be able to enter into. And so it would be easy to see Moses looking back on that land as a land of trouble, a time of trouble and toil. And yet Moses sees more in there than that. He sees those 40 years as a time when God was leading his people. Might be a little bit hard to see, but there's sheep in this picture. You know, there's the horizon, and then there's a kind of a green line, and below that, there's a line of sheep coming across there. And there would have been a shepherd somewhere there leading these sheep through this wilderness area. This is not nearly as dry a wilderness as the one in the previous picture where, you know, it doesn't look like much is growing here. This is the kind of wilderness where sheep wander and shepherds take care of their sheep. But when Moses looks back in that 40 years, he recalls that God took care of the people. They were there to be tested, to see so that they could learn that people do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That as God led this people like sheep through this wilderness, they learned to trust Him, they learned to obey Him, they learned that life comes when you listen to the word of the Master. And that was the lesson that Moses wanted them to bring from the desert into the promised land. They learned as the psalmist wants us to reflect on life, he's not simply bemoaning the toil and the trouble and the brevity and the hardship. He's saying, teach us to have a heart of wisdom so that we might number our days right, that we can make the most of the life you've given us, so that you can establish the work of our hands. That psalm ends with that prayer. Establish the work of our hands, Lord. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And Paul too, as he's reflecting on his career, on the years that he spent serving Jesus that have taken him to prison and made him hungry at times and given him nothing and so that he suffered beatings. He's not talking about, you know, he's not trying to gain pity. But he's saying that there's something constant in all the things that he's endured. When he says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, he's not promising that he can leap tall buildings in a single bound. But he's saying that he's learned to do poverty as well as prosperity. That he's learned to do hunger as well as having his belly full. That he's learned to do prison as well as freedom. He's learned to do all things, that there's something constant, whether he's hungry or well-fed, whether he's poor or whether he's prosperous, whether he's in prison or whether he's free. The one thing that's constant in all of that, that was that Jesus was with him. And that Jesus was giving him the strength to carry through those things. And I think that's one of the things we learn as we talk and we share it with each other. And one of the things that we've said here that, yes, we don't want to go through anxiety. I mean, it's terrible, but somehow it brings us together. We don't want to deal with joblessness, but somehow we learn that there's some strength that we gain through that. We don't want to have the kind of be humbled and tested in the way that we've been, but we can still testify that God was with us. And those are the things that we want to learn as we reflect and as we remember. We don't want to just, you know, make a list of all nice kinds of things, but we want to remember somehow God was helping us through all of this, and that sometimes it's actually the times of hardship, the testing, the humbling, that this is even more clear. That when, you know, things are going well, it's really easy to forget that we need God. It's really easy to forget that God is with us. And it's sometimes in those things we don't want to experience that we remember and we are reminded that we have a strength that's beyond ourselves and that Jesus is there. And that kind of remembering then allows us to look forward to a future. A future that's uncertain. A future that we don't know what's going to happen. And so in some ways this picture, you know, the idea of Moses standing here looking off into the distance is kind of sad, because it reminds us that Moses was not allowed even to cross that land, the goal that he'd been living for over 40 years. But that image was first presented, I've seen it in other places, but I recall remembering or encountering that image in a book about pastoring and saying, you know, very few of us see the fruit of our labor. We're called to serve for a time and then someone else picks it up and we serve beyond that. And I think the same thing isn't true in our lives too. You know, there's a sense where we never quite reach what we were hoping for, and there's always another thing, and then sometimes we could get frustrated because, well, we're only this far and we can't go any farther because our lives have run out, or our time in this position is out. But the book of Hebrews takes kind of what could be sad for us and makes it an incentive. When it thinks about people like Moses and people like Abraham and all those who came before them, it says, you know, none of them received what was promised. But that means that that promise is still there. The promise is still ahead of us. There is still a rest for the people of God. There's still a land for us to enter. And so we can pick up the baton and run the race that's set before us, because all of these people like Moses are this great cloud of witnesses who are invested in us, and they want us to succeed, because it's only when we carry on the baton that then their race is finished too. Because the God who was with them is with us. And the God who stood before them stands before us. And Jesus, who has gone before us, is calling us here. It's because Christ is with us. And because Christ is with us, we can face any situation a year might bring. We can do all things through Him who gives us the strength. Let us pray. Gracious God, we pray that You would help us to see that You are with us, so that whatever it is we encounter, and whatever this year brings, whether it's poverty or prosperity, whether it is hunger or being full, that we might be able to know that You lead us and You go before us, so that we may have faith and that we may follow You in trust. In Jesus' name, amen.